There are a number of positive characteristics about this man that can commend themselves to us. To begin with, he desired to come to Christ. We know that he had this desire because he put it into action. We're told in verse 17, there came one running and kneeled to him. He came to Christ. He not only had the desire to come, but he came. He wanted to meet this person of whom he had heard so much. He was not content merely with what he had heard about Christ. He wanted to meet the Lord personally, and that is something that is most commendable. Oh, that every man and every woman would not only have the desire, but would put the desire into action to come to Christ. That is the great need of every soul. But notice here the respect that he showed when he came. The Bible tells us that he came running and he kneeled to him. That action was a reflection of the respect that he had. He kneeled before the Lord and he addressed him as good master. He was a man of manners and one who recognized the importance of the one whom he now approached. The psalmist said that we are to kneel before the Lord our Maker. I do not know if this man had the conviction that Christ was the Creator, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Creator, but whether he had that conviction or not, he still showed respect for the one to whom he now approached. And the one whom he did approach was none other than the Creator of all things. The one before whom every knee should bow, and the one before whom every knee shall bow on a coming day. He came to Christ, he came with a good attitude. His inquiry likewise was of a commendable nature. He asked the Lord here, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The great subject that consumed his mind was the life to come. He was not so much anxious about this life or this world, but the life to come, the eternal world. And would to God every man and every woman had the same concern. The great eternity is the sphere to which we are all journeying. And truly there is no more important subject for the mind of men to contemplate than the subject of eternity and the subject of eternal life. What an inquiry he had. And every one of us should follow with the same inquiry, the same subject of contemplation. Eternal life. Eternity. Where will I spend eternity? It was not only a matter of inquiry, but it was one of urgency. He came running to the Lord. See the haste there is in this man. This is not a matter that can be put off to another occasion. He came in haste because he must have the answer. He must have this matter settled. It could not be left to another time. He may miss the Lord. Perhaps he reasoned that the Lord may be gone tomorrow. He knew that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, went here and there. He did not stay long in any one place. This may be the only opportunity that he had to speak to him concerning this matter, and he must not lose it. He came with haste. He came with urgency. He came with priority. He came running to the Lord. Would to God that all men had the same haste about eternal things. Time is so quickly passing, and yet men fritter away the time on trifle matters and trivial things. The great subject of eternity looms ever nearer. It is a matter that requires urgency, that requires haste. We do not know what a day may bring forth. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for tomorrow we may be in the very eternity that we shall all enter. He came with haste. There was also upon his mind this solemn reality of a passing Savior, a Savior who drew near on this occasion, a Savior who was within his reach, but may not be within his reach tomorrow. And the Lord Jesus is doing the very same tonight, passing by men and women, passing by communities, passing by families, drawing near in gospel ordinances, drawing near in the preaching of the gospel. But while he may draw near today, he may never pass this way again. How urgent men should be to attend to the great need of their soul, to the great fact and the great solemnity of eternity. How urgent men should be. This is not a matter for tomorrow. This is a matter for today. This is not something that men can set aside and attend to at another occasion, but something that they must give attention to now, while there's time, while there's opportunity. He came to Christ. He came with respect. He came with a tremendous inquiry. He came with urgency. You can see also that he came to Christ publicly in broad daylight in the presence of all who were gathered around the Savior. The Lord had gone forth into the way, into the public way. This man was not like Nicodemus, who for fear of the Jews came to Jesus secretly by night, afraid of what others would think, afraid of what others would say. There was no such hesitation in this man's heart, no such reservation. He came publicly. Eternity for him was no matter to be ashamed of, no matter to be hid under a cloak of darkness, under the shadows of the evening. No, this was a matter that he felt was of the greatest importance. And come he must to Christ. How commendable his action was. Many desire to come to Christ and be saved. The thoughts of death and eternity and salvation often fill their minds, but the fear of man holds them back. The fear of reproach and scorn keeps them from publicly identifying with Christ. This man was not ashamed to be seen with the Lord, nor was he ashamed to speak about eternal things, and that is commendable. He did not let his age prevent him. We're not told of his exact age, but he does refer to his youth in the verse 20. All these have I observed from my youth. And whilst it may suggest that those days had passed, we are informed that he had this concern from the days of his youth. I do not think he was an old man, for he still had energy to come running to the Lord with haste. I think that he's speaking about the days of childhood passing, but he is relatively a young man. And you can see that as a young man, his thought is on these things. While many other men his age squandered their time, he gave his thought to the things of eternity, to the things of God. No person is ever too young to be saved. If a young person is young enough to die, then that young person is young enough to be saved and ought to seek the Lord in the days of their youth. He did not let his age prevent him, nor did he let his position prevent him coming to Christ. We know that he was a wealthy young man because he had great possessions, a man who was esteemed, a man of influence. His position, of course, was one that would have surrounded him with many temptations, and many men in the similar position would have been tempted to renounce all interest in spiritual matters and to live only for this world and for the pleasures of sin. But here was a young man in the position of influence and wealth and leadership, and his mind is occupied with the things of God and with the things of eternity, with spiritual things. I say tonight there are many things that stand in the favor of this man. Many things that commend him to our consideration. And yet for all of these things, he went away from Christ, unsaved, lost, and sorrowful of heart. Verse 22 says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved." A young man who came to Christ, who did so many good things here, so many commendable things, and yet at the end, went away from Christ. What was it that caused him to do so? What was it that dampened his enthusiasm? It was the word of Christ. It was the word that the Lord had spoken to him. That word which he received, and he went away grieved. What was the word that the Lord spoke on this occasion to this man with so much promise and so many things to commend him? Indeed, the Lord himself commends him, for he says in verse 21, "One thing thou lackest." In other words, the Lord is identifying so many good and commendable things, but there was one thing that he lacked. What was this word that Christ spoke? It was a word in the first place that revealed his fallen heart. The Lord beheld this young man and he looked upon him and he saw something that this young man could not and did not see. "One thing thou lackest." The Lord could see something that this young man could not see. He had spoken of his efforts to live by the law. And no doubt he was giving an honest estimation, at least in his opinion. He says in verse 20, "All these have I observed from my youth." All these have I observed. I do not think that he was telling lies. I think he was expressing the sincerity of his heart, that from the days of his youth he sincerely and genuinely had tried to live according to the law of God. But when the Lord said to him, "Go sell all that thou hast," he was putting his finger upon the problem of his heart. He had great possessions, and his heart was set upon them. He loved things more than he loved God, and therefore he was guilty of transgressing the whole law of God. The supreme end, the supreme objective of God's law is to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this young man loved something else more than God. The Lord was highlighting this to him. No matter how much he thought that he excelled in some parts of the law, if one part was broken, if he failed in but one area, he was a transgressor of the whole law. The Lord was teaching him what James would later write in the second chapter of his epistle, James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." He's a transgressor of the whole law. God requires absolute conformity, absolute perfection. Nothing less will do. And although this young man could say, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't killed, and I haven't stolen, and I haven't borne false witness, and I haven't defrauded, and I've honored my father and my mother, although he could say all those things, he could not sell his goods and part with them for God. He loved things more than he loved God. And therefore, having offended in one part, he was guilty of transgressing the whole law. Guilty of transgressing the whole law. And that's why he went away, because the Lord revealed his fallen heart. The Lord revealed that he had fallen short of what God required. The standard that God demanded, he had fallen short of it. That he was a transgressor of the law of God. His besetting sin was the sin of covetousness. He loved things more than he loved God. And he went away. But he went away for a second reason. The Lord not only revealed his fallen heart, but the Lord revealed the false hope that he had. When we listen to the Lord's response, we must not think that he was saying that he could only enter heaven, he could only gain eternal life if he sold all his goods. The Lord did not say this to teach the way to heaven, but rather to reveal the false hope that this man entertained in his mind. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." He wasn't saying to this young man how he could get into heaven. He wasn't saying to this man that his entitlement, his entrance to heaven would depend on selling his goods. But rather, the Lord was exposing the false hope that he had. The false hope that he entertained in his mind. He was trusting in his own works, his own efforts, his own righteousness. Thinking that what he could do would be sufficient to earn for him eternal life. Did you notice the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? And therein is exposed the falsehood of the hope that he had. When the Lord Jesus said to him, sell your goods, he wasn't telling him to do something to get to heaven. He wasn't telling him you have to do this in order to enter heaven. He was revealing to him something that he could not do. He could not sell his goods. He could not do what the Lord had said. He loved his possessions too much. That was something that he could not do. And the Lord was showing him that's a false hope. You're placing your hope for heaven upon what you can do. But when I ask you to do this, you can't even do it. You can't even do it. In effect, the Lord was showing him and showing us that the way to heaven is not by the works of man. Those who think they can enter heaven by their own works of righteousness are living upon a false hope. They're living upon a lie. They're building up around them a refuge of lies. A deception. No man can enter heaven. No man can gain eternal life by his own works. Even if this were the way, men could not fulfill it. It is impossible. No man ever entered heaven, and no man will ever enter heaven on the basis of what he was or what he did. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the door to heaven via self-work was closed forever. It was different then in the Garden of Eden. Adam was in a position whereby he could have merited eternal life by his works of righteousness. But he failed. And the door to eternal life by that route was closed forever. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is impossible. And so the Lord was not saying to him that he would have to do this to enter heaven. The Lord was saying this in order to show him he could not do this. And no man can enter heaven by the works of the law. But he went away. He went away because his fallen heart had been revealed. He went away because his false hope had been exposed. And in the third place, we learn here of the forsaken help, the help that he turned his back upon. Although he had so many commendable features, so many things that even the Lord highlighted, yet he made the greatest mistake of all. And he turned his back and he forsook the Lord Jesus. He needed to see his false hope. The Lord had to expose this falsehood that he was trusting in. The Lord had to reveal to him his sinful heart if ever he was to be saved. It's what the Lord has to do with every sinner. It's not a pleasant process. But it's necessary if men are to be saved. Men must see that they are sinners, that they are transgressors of the law. Men must see that they cannot work their way to heaven, that it is absolutely impossible to do so. Men must see this if they are to be saved. But here was a man who, having been confronted with his fallen estate and with the falsehood of the hope that he was trusting in, he turned his back and he forsook the only one who could help him. Instead of remaining at the feet of Christ, he went away. He went away from Christ. He should have stayed at the feet of Christ, having listened to the Lord's word, and said, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. My heart is too sinful. My heart is too depraved. I love these things more than I love God. I cannot do this. Lord, you have exposed my fallen estate. You have exposed the corruption of my heart. I cast myself at your feet and I ask you, Lord, to cleanse me and to save me and to deliver me. That's what he should have done. And that's what any sinner should do when the Spirit of God convicts them of their sin and convicts them of the false hope that they're trusting in. He carries out that ministry in order to drive the sinner to Christ and draw him to the one who alone can help him. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are depraved. Our hearts are unable to fulfill the commands of God and the requirements of God. But in that fallen condition, the only thing that we can do is fall at the feet of the one who alone can help. The one who can save. The one who can change. The one who can give a new heart and a new nature. The Lord was the only help for this man. But he turned his back and he went away from him. I do not think there is any sadder picture in the Bible than the picture of this man who came to Christ and went away. He went away grieved. He didn't like what he heard. He didn't like what he heard. He went away grieved because he didn't like what the Lord had said to him. And yet what the Lord had said to him
would be the very means of his salvation. Revealing the sin of his heart, revealing the falsehood of his hope, stripping it away in order that he would be brought to fall completely in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't like it. And how many a sinner has heard the word of Christ and been grieved at what the Lord said. And they've gone away. They've gone away. I tell you tonight, there is no more sad a picture as this. A man with so much promise. A man who had so many things in his favor. And yet the one thing that he needed, he turned his back upon and he went away. That's a sad, sad picture. And yet this man is not alone tonight. You see, the Lord says to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." This man was not alone. There have been many, many who have exhibited the same characteristics, commendable characteristics, and yet lacked the one thing. They've lacked that one thing. They've refused to fall at the feet of Christ and ask the Lord for mercy and for grace and for salvation. Grieved at his word. The forsaken help. May it not be said of any of us tonight that there came one running and kneeled to him, only to go away grieved. But may we learn from this man. When the Lord exposes our hearts, when the Lord strips away any false confidence that we have, his reason for doing so is to bring us completely, solely to himself as the ground and the source of salvation alone. He was trusting in his riches. Paul said to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Where is your trust tonight? Where is your hope of salvation? Your hope for eternity? Is it in Christ? Or is it in your own works? Is it in your own efforts, your own righteousness? The Lord is showing us tonight that eternal life is not obtained by our efforts. Eternal life is found by trusting in the merit of Jesus Christ alone, looking to him for salvation. The young man who came to Christ but went away grieved at what the Lord said to him. May God write his word upon each of our hearts. And may we seek the Lord tonight. Come fully to Christ. And cast ourselves completely upon his grace and his mercy. For that is the only ground of salvation and the only hope for God's eternity.